same caveat that Joanne gave last week. I am not a theologian, so feel free to think about what I say and then think about it on your own and decide what you think. I'm just going to take you through something that I've been thinking about for the last couple of weeks. I was asking myself, how are we supposed to relate to God? Because it seems that a lot of times it's a lot of work, and it seems like it's hard. And I was like, why is it so hard? Why is it difficult to relate to God sometimes? And I feel like sometimes, like I was trying to come up with an example of what it's like, and I was like, it's like you have a professor who is this really great professor. You really like the professor. He's a great teacher. But you still kind of avoid him in the hallways because you haven't necessarily done all the readings. You don't necessarily fully get everything he's teaching, and you don't want to necessarily have to engage in a conversation where you might get, you know, hung up on something. So while you love the professor, and he's a great professor, you're not really sure how to relate to him. And that's how I sometimes feel about my relationship with God. And so I'm going to take you through kind of what I did as my thought process to think about this. And I went back to Genesis. I was like, all right, I'm going to go to the beginning. I'm going to flip back, and I literally reread through Genesis, which always has interesting things in it, which we won't get into. But I went back to Genesis and read the creation story. And it was clear that God created us with more intelligence, more emotional range than any other created things. He also created us for relationship with him. That much is obvious. And he created us for relationship with other people. Even though the Bible adds some poetic drama to it with the whole taking the rib out and trying to find a helper and so on, we know that God's intention was ultimately to create Eve. There's no version of the story where he found a helper that was an elephant or something and he was good with that. God's intention was always to create Eve. And when he took his rib, he didn't add anything, if you know what I mean. So the object was always procreation. So there was always going to be more people. So he created us at the very beginning for relationship with himself and from the get-go for relationships with one another. And it would seem as you progress through to the patriarchs, it's hard to tell when it switched from God interacting with people in person. At the very beginning, obviously, it seems, in the garden, it was in person. Won't go into the theology of who that was exactly. Was it Jesus? Was it God the Father? What did he look like? And all of that kind of stuff. But he interacted with people in person. And then his interactions with other people, it skips over a lot of generations where you don't really know what's going on. But when he was interacting with Abraham, his interactions are pretty interesting, and with Lot. It's unclear whether it's in person or not. There were messengers, that's for sure. But Abraham had real conversations with God. Most of the time, it would seem he entered into negotiations with God. You know, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God didn't seem upset or taken aback by Abraham's desire to negotiate the position. He didn't call him out and be like, no, 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 this is what I said. We're going to do it this way. He responded positively to his interaction. So it was a very normal relationship in that regard. But something that struck me as I was thinking about the people at the very, very beginning was that it's like they had no Bible. They had no written word whatsoever. All the way through until Moses, there was literally nothing written down. And presumably at that point, you've got a population in the world that's numbering in the millions. So the interactions with God are probably not necessarily in person anymore. So how did they know what to do? It would seem that there was quite a bit of sin. They weren't the greatest people. The people that are highlighted in the New Testament, you know, Abraham, Samson, number of people, they weren't necessarily the cream of the crop all the time. And I thought it was interesting that in the New Testament, there is no revision, that's not the right way to put it. They don't focus on their sins. If I was writing about Abraham, I can tell you I'd be putting caveats in there. I'd be like, by the way, don't tell people your wife is your sister, and basically have her become the wife of another person to protect yourself. I'd be putting caveats and being like, these are all the things that they did that were bad. This is what they did that was good. This is what you should model. And I thought to myself, I'm like, either the New Testament authors are revisionist historians, meaning they rewrite history the way they want to see it and the way they think it should be done, or the other alternative is that God's grace extended through history to the patriarchs. So in the New Testament, in the Hall of Faith, they talk about all of the wonderful things that these men did, and they don't talk about their sins at all. And I think that it's an important lesson in how God sees us. God doesn't look at the screw-ups in our day. He sees the good in us. And I think that the patriarchs are a great example of that. To be honest, the sins of the dudes in the Old Testament have often been a hurdle for me. I'm like, seriously, these are the cream of the crop that we're supposed to follow? And I think that the fact that God in the New Testament focuses only on the good. He focuses on their obedience. He focuses on their faith. I don't think it's revisionist history. I think it's supposed to teach us that God's grace, even though we kind of think of the New Testament as God's period of grace, God's grace extended towards them in the Old Testament. And he was a God of grace then, in as much as he's a God of grace now. But getting back to the idea of they didn't have any written word, so the measure of their relationship with God from Adam to Moses was their faith, their love for God, and obedience to specific instructions. But as we can see from their examples, perfect obedience clearly was, while I'm sure it was desired, was never achieved, and God had grace enough to allow for imperfect obedience. I don't know much about literacy in Israel, but once we've got Moses, we of course then have the written law. But it wouldn't have been accessible. Nobody had the Bible on their nightstands, you know what I'm saying? They didn't have the Pentateuch fully written out sitting there, and they read it by oil lamp, and everybody woke up in the morning first thing and did their devotions and stuff like that. They did not have access to the written word of God. In fact, we can see from many of the kings and so on that it was the law was lost for most of the periods of the kings. At one point, Josiah finds the law and revives it. He's one of the few good kings. There aren't many. And in Jesus' day, from what I've been able to learn, the tradition was to go to the synagogue and they would read through the law once every 3 years, and the prophets once a year. So that means that you would only hear any particular passage of scripture at most once a year. Because again, these people didn't have, the printing press wasn't invented yet. Nobody had access. So without devotional plans and read the Bible in a day apps or in a year apps and setting aside time, how did they relate to God? And how could they measure intimacy with God? And how did they know that they were being good Christians? I strongly suspect that intimacy with God was meant to be far simpler than we've made it. I said at the beginning that God made us to relate to other people. So I want to go through some scriptures that we're all extremely familiar with, relating to how God summarized the law and the prophets, so you can know where I'm going with this. So Mark 12:33. Again, we should all be pretty familiar with these. Jesus was being asked what the greatest commandment was. Actually, I guess we can start in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And then in Luke 10:33, it's the preamble to the Good Samaritan. So in that, someone came and asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks them, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, similarly to what we just read, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." And then in a third place in Matthew 7:7-12, this is the portion of scripture where it says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find," and explains how God as a good father gives us good gifts in the same way that our earthly fathers desire to give us good gifts. And then he says in verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." So the primary means of demonstrating love for God is actively loving other people. There's no way around it. If you want to demonstrate love for God, you have to love other people. Sometimes I hear messages, you know, and the pastor says, talks about how he spends 4 hours a day reading the Bible or something like that. And I think it's meant to encourage you, but to be honest, that has never encouraged me. that just makes me go, "Well, then I guess I'm out. Peace." I've always been someone who sets aside time to read my Bible, but I don't think when you're feeling dry, the answer is not tacking on another hour of reading your Bible. God, of course, calls us to seasons where we might study something in particular, might call you to a period where he does ask you to focus and study on something in particular. But adding an hour to your devotional time isn't going, if you're feeling dry in your relationship with God, adding an hour isn't going to be the answer. I want to read a couple quotes from my favorite, Tozer. I'm pretty sure I read from Tozer every time that I've spoken. He's an old-timey guy, but I like him. I think this book is from, it's called The Pursuit of God, and I think it's from like 1948 or something like that. And he says, "God will not hold us responsible to understand the mysteries of election, predestination, and the divine sovereignty. The best and safest way to deal with these truths is to raise our eyes to God and in deepest reverence say, 'O Lord, thou knowest.' Those things belong to the deep and mysterious profound of God's omniscience. Prying into them may make theologians, but it will never make saints." I find that encouraging because I often feel like I need to have all the answers. I need to understand everything. And there's a lot in here that's difficult to understand. So being able to say that, that God set it aside, you understand and you know, and I don't have to fully understand all of the things to know you is encouraging to me. And another quote: "The modern scientist has lost God amid the wonders of his world. We Christians are in real danger of losing God amid the wonders of his word. We have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can." Getting to know someone will never primarily be achieved by reading about them. And you might think, well, that's all well and good, but God is still not physically present. So it's hard to have coffee with God, kind of thing. If I want to get to know Joanne, I can make weekly dates with Joanne, and we can get to know each other better. And no matter how you slice it, it's a little harder when the person that you're trying to get to know is not like a physical there person that for sure you can also 100% when they're speaking, you know, because words are coming out of their mouth. Versus, was that God? Did he tell me to give this testimony? Or is it just me? And I would agree that it is difficult, but I would like to go to Matthew 25 now. We're all super familiar with that. It is the parable of the sheep and the goats, because I would like to make the point about how, again, we're supposed to relate to God. So he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And in verse 40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And then I'd like to turn to John 13. Verses 34 and 35. And it says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And what I want to point out here is that it doesn't say, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have perfect church attendance, if you have memorized the New Testament, if you can quote chapter and verse of every verse that's important to you." It doesn't say that by this they'll know you are my disciples. You have a daily devotional time. It says if you love one another. And now I'm going to read just like a smattering of verses through John 14 and 15. So John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." Verse 23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." Chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And then in verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." And I think that God is trying to make a very, very clear point here. Jesus literally could not have made it clearer. In the span of two chapters, he says it like 15 times. Loving God equals loving other people. You can't express love for God without loving other people. If you don't have love for people, the implication being, you can't, it sounds like a really strong statement now that I'm saying it out loud. You don't love God. If you don't love other people, you don't love God. This applies to all our relationships, where I think sometimes when we think about these commands, we think a little bit in the abstract because, you know, the Good Samaritan, you think about your neighbor or the person in need, but it's all relationships, your spouse, your children, your siblings, your neighbors, your coworkers. Loving them equals loving God. And so you see, I'm trying to make a connection here between intimacy with God and loving other people. So you might think to yourself, well, I have lots of loving relationships, but it doesn't really make me feel closer to God that I have loving relationship with these people. And I think that part of that is our perception. In spite of being really familiar with all of these love scriptures, we attribute, or at least I have, I know it's true for myself, intimacy with God with Christian activities, with reading your Bible, prayer, and going to church. That's how intimacy with God is wrought, and that is how it is maintained, is by doing these Christian activities. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He says over and over and over again, loving me equals loving other people. The one command I'm leaving you with is love other people. He tried to make the point in the course of his ministry, through the verses that I went through before, that the law and the prophets, which they had, The whole point of the Law and the Prophets was to love God by loving other people. The laws had to be created because clearly they didn't know how to treat each other. And so it was summarized in loving other people. And I think that this notion of Christian activity, of reading your Bible, and I'm not saying that we're not supposed to read our Bible. That's not what I'm trying to say. Isn't supported by thousands of years of human existence. As I already went through, they didn't have the written word up until Moses. Then they had the written word, but very few people had access to it. And the laws weren't exactly the kinds of things that, like, fostered intimacy with God, you know? Like, don't wear things that have, like, cotton and other material mixed together. It wasn't necessarily, you know, the kinds of things that automatically wrought intimacy with God. And in the first century, when the church would have been growing, the first letters, so the epistles and so on, didn't show up until at least 20 years after Jesus had died. The church was still growing. The church was still thriving. They had been kind of told that they don't really need the law anymore. They don't have a New Testament yet. Yet the church is growing and thriving. I think they would have exchanged stories about Jesus and lived out the command to love one another as their primary means of showing love for God. That's how you showed that you loved Jesus, was you loved other people. And that had to have been true for, essentially, for centuries. The canon of scripture wasn't firmly established until the 3rd or 4th century. And the first English translation, interesting little factoid, wasn't until 1382 when Wycliffe did it, right? So the scripture only existed in Greek and Latin and so on for centuries and centuries. Nobody had access to it. And the printing press wasn't invented until 1455. So unless you were super rich or a priest, you didn't have access to the written word of God. So people couldn't have had this system of, you know, daily devotionals. And again, my point is not that you shouldn't read your Bible. My point is not to give people a free pass to put their Bible on the shelves. And to make sure I make that point, the Bible is clear, I have it in my notes, that the scripture is good for teaching, reproof, training, and correction. And if you need a reference, it's 2 Timothy 3:16. And the Old Testament clearly said in a number of places that they were supposed to meditate on it day and night. Although, again, they didn't necessarily have it written down, so they had to do a little more memorizing. But Jesus made it clear that the old and new commands, if you didn't have this book, everything was summed up in loving each other. That was the whole point. So as I said before, if you're, for myself, you know, if I'm feeling like my relationship with God is kind of dry, the instinct is I must have to do more devotions, right? I probably should wake up a little earlier or set aside a time, like a bigger time. I've always been, I picked up the habit from my dad, so I've always woken up an hour early than I need to and done my devotions in the morning. So again, and I still plan on doing that going forward, and well, we'll see what happens when I have a baby. We'll see what happens in that year. I'll keep you guys posted and see how that goes, you know, with the whole sleep and whatever. I really like sleep. But adding to your Bible reading won't increase in intimacy with God. And so what I am going to try to do is, and I would encourage you to do if you think that if this resonates in any way, I am going to try to retrain my brain to think of intimacy with God as being tied far more intrinsically with my relationships with other people and actively loving those people. I think it would take focus, but when you patiently, for example, teach your kid how to use Lego for the first time and follow the instructions, that's loving God. When you take the time to stop and ask your coworker how their day was and actually listen and care, that's loving God. When you give someone a ride to church or to anywhere else, that's loving God. But I think you have to actively turn your mind towards God in those instances, for it to build intimacy with Him, and look for ways of loving people that you haven't necessarily thought of before. And as you start to do that, I feel like those relationships with other people will build your intimacy with God. He made it clear, loving other people equals loving Him. But we don't necessarily make that correlation in our minds, so it just happens instead. But you can be building intimacy with God when you're building intimacy with other people, when you're loving other people, when you're sacrificing yourself physically for the old Polish guy at work. You know, that's loving other people. And when you're loving other people, you are loving God. It's an equal sign, I think. It's not like you're loving God, but it's like still like less than, because it's not like God in person. He said, when you fed the hungry, you were feeding me. He said over and over again on the night that he was about to die, this is my command, love one another. So to summarize, God created us for relationship at the very beginning with Him and with other people. That was the intention before the fall, was that we would be in relationship with other people. We see in every Bible character that God values obedience but doesn't expect perfection. God seems to focus on our successes and not on our failures. Studying the Bible is definitely important and provides guidance, but Jesus went to great lengths to point out that all of everything that is in here is wrapped up in loving other people. If you conclude at the end of studying the Bible anything other than my job here on earth is to love other people, you didn't get His message. And intimacy with God is nurtured and grows when we love people in Jesus' name. And that is what I had to share today.
Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit